comes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Paul, would you open up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come out here to celebrate this church, continuing yet for another year to not only edify the members here, but also reach the lost here in this valley. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Our singing song will be song number 134, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Song number 134, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Song 134, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Song 134, let's sing it together on the first.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth, the word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know my mansion he prepareth, that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought for me he careth, and he at last come for me. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand.
At this time we'll have our announcements.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Man, I got sputtered out the gate right there. So anyway, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church for our one-year anniversary as me being the pastor, I guess. I'm not exactly sure how long this church has been around. Do you know?
There's a little
plaque on the back there of the guy that founded the church. I know Jesus actually founded the church, but... we definitely were under new management, and you know, it's been a great year. A lot of great things have happened in this church this year, and we just want to celebrate that. And thank you everybody for coming, all the people that came from far and wide, and we appreciate all the people that have been participating locally here and just making this church run on a day-to-day and weekly basis. Just want to say thank you to everybody, and for coming and laboring yesterday in the heat of the day, and for those that are going to go out today. The verse of the week, if you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody miss getting a bulletin? While that's being handed out, I'll read the verses of the week there. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Two very great scriptures there. Well, those are ones you want to memorize and put those to memory and just remember those all the days of your life. They're great, great scriptures there. And again, we just want to thank you for being here at Bible Believers Baptist Church. It's our prayer that you'd be blessed by the music and the preaching of God's word. And if you're a first-time guest, we're very thankful that you're here. Please drop, fill out a guest card and drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. If you didn't get a guest card, please get one from one of the ushers, or one of the ushers just hand out ones to, you know, if you're visiting from one of our churches, and don't worry about filling it out. But if you're just a first-time guest that's ever been here before, you're not going to one of our current churches, then we'd love you to fill one of those out. And we also would love to be a service to you any way we can. Don't hesitate to ask for anything. We'll do it within reason. And we're an independent, fundamental, King James Only Baptist soul winning church, and we believe in salvation by faith alone. We're family integrated. We do have a mother baby room in the back up there. I apologize that it's not the air conditioning's on the fritz right now. We are working to get that taken care of, but it probably is not going to happen probably till the end of this month. So I really do apologize for that. So it's abnormally, is this abnormally hot for this time of year, or is this normal? Anybody that lives here? It's normal? Okay. I don't think I've ever been here when it's this hot. So, but anyway, it's not too bad. It's not like it's Phoenix, Arizona or something. So, but it's rough when you're not used to it. So anyhow, so if you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me after the service. I'd love to answer any questions you might have, or just reach out to me via email. So, and let's see, you can look at the stats. We got the little charts there. We had 56 in the service on Friday, so praise the Lord for that. And you can see the offerings that came in for the month of June, and then the salvations, all the different, I think those are representing all the different months there. We had 15 salvations yesterday out soul winning, so praise God for that. And that was only in like about a 2-hour time. A few people went out for an extended time, got two more, but it was pretty warm. So that's pretty good for like kind of a half marathon, maybe not even a full half there. So our schedule today, 10:30, of course, every Sunday is our preaching service at 10:30 in the morning. And we do have soul winning in between the services. And then we have a 3:30 p.m. service every Sunday, and a 4 p.m. soul winning on Wednesdays, and a 6 p.m. service Bible study. So the soul winning today might be a little short. Do you have a plan for soul winning today, Noah, or is there somebody that normally leads the Sunday time?
We can finish that big map.
Okay. Yeah, if you had maps yesterday that didn't get finished, we can always go out and we could either tackle one map or whatever. We'll figure that out, but we are going to have food after the service, and that probably won't be here till about 12:30. So we'll just hang out and fellowship afterwards. And yes, it's going to be Panda Express. So, but I tried to get the best Panda Express I possibly could. So, and we're also going to have cake and ice cream. So you'll want to go out and burn all those calories off afterwards anyway. So I got orange chicken, teriyaki chicken. I got the shrimp. The walnut shrimp, and then broccoli beef with chow mein and rice and super greens. So if you're super keto, you can do the teriyaki chicken without the sauce, super greens. All right. So yeah. So we'll be eating like kings today, and having that cake and eating it too. So anyway, you can look down, you can see the preaching schedule, all the preaching that's coming up. Let's see. Looks like, yeah, okay. Looks good. All right, upcoming events. Also, we already had Brother Daniel preach for us on Friday, so we really appreciate that sermon. Brother Daniel was really good. And, today's our anniversary. So, and then we have birthdays coming up here. Let's see. 7/16. That's not the real Kylie, is it? Okay, I didn't think so. And my is 717, Gina the 20th, Aquila the 23rd, and Daniel the 26th. So, and then today, there's no anniversaries on here, but today is my anniversary, my 23rd anniversary, and I've been married for 23 years to a sweet and beautiful lady named Miss Sherry. You all know her. She's in the back herding children right now. But I just wanted to say happy anniversary to my wife, and it's been great. It only gets better. So I love you, honey, and thanks for putting up with me all these years. I know it's not easy, but I love you more than ever now than I ever have. So we're getting close to that 25-year mark, so if you guys want to send us to Tahiti or something like that, that'd be great. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, yeah, it's our anniversary, so thankful for my wife. I couldn't do this without her, honestly. She's a rock for me, so in a lot of ways. So anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead, and we're going to sing another song, and after the song, we'll have the men come up for the offering, all right?
All right, I think we got to sing happy anniversary real quick, though, to the pastor and his wife, huh? You down for it?
We do the God bless you and keep you on the second half of it, but I'll probably mess it up anyways. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Woo! Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right. For our next song, we'll be doing song number 498, When We All Get to Heaven.
Song number 498, When We All Get to Heaven. You gotta shout when it says shout the victory, though. We have to redo the whole verse. Song number 498, let's sing it together on the first.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all shout the victory,
amen, on the second.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. When the traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Good singing on the last.
Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen.
At this time, we're going to have our offering. Brother Paul, will you bless the offering for us?
Let us pray. Father God, thank you for today, Lord. We can come in church and fellowship, Father God, and just be with us as we go. Soul winning today, be with the preaching, bless the offering, Father, and bless those that came, Father. In Jesus' precious, mighty name I pray. Amen.
Open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. As is our custom in our churches, we'll read the whole chapter, so just follow along silently. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Ushers will bring you one. Ezekiel chapter 2. The Bible reads, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel and everyone were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can it thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my laws and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
Brother Noah, can you pray for the service?
Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Ezekiel chapter number 22, a very famous passage in Scripture. Lots of great sermons have been preached out of this passage. And we're going to look at verse 23 this morning. We'll read down to verse 31. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So the Bible here is talking about the prophets that have just, they're not real true prophets, they're false prophets. And the Bible, in the land of Israel, the Bible is describing, you know, how supposedly God's people have just completely gone astray and turned into these wicked false prophets. And it says they've devoured souls. Because when things have been given over to preachers and pastors, and here priests it talks about, they're prophets, they're pastors, and they are given over to these, you know, the people are being led by, thank you, the people are being led by these wicked people that aren't even saved, then they are devouring their souls in a way, because they're not getting saved. And Jesus talked about people who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He talked about how they compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and they make them twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. Let's read on in verse 26. The Bible says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And this is what we see in the land today. You know, you could go all over. There's plenty of churches around here. There's, I could swing a dead cat and throw it to a church on a corner right across the kitty corner from here, a Pentecostal-style church that is sending souls to hell right now. They're breathing air in this city right now. They're breathing air in Union Gap. They're breathing air in Yakima. And they're breathing air on the reservation and the surrounding towns. And they're just like these people right here, where they are devouring souls. They're violating God's law. They're not putting a difference between the good and the evil. They are profaning the Lord by teaching wicked, false doctrine. They have not showed a difference between the holy and the profane. They are letting queers into their churches. They're letting all kinds of wickedness go on with no church discipline. It says in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and destroy souls,
and get dishonest gain. Now, of course, this would be talking about like the rulers. And like if you notice, every city has a place that has city hall and their rulers. And then you find all these weird demon-possessed people in the downtown areas. Why do you think that is? Because principalities and powers, in most cases, are run by Satan himself. That's why the Bible says we're supposed to put on the armor of God, like Brother Daniel was preaching about the other day. And we were just talking about this, how, you know, why is it that all these demon-possessed people and these weird people are always flocking to downtown areas? Well, that's where the seat of power is in cities. And that's why you see all this demonic behavior and this lawlessness and drug-addicted people. And these drug-addicted people, they let their walls be knocked down, their hedges of protection are knocked down, and then the devils can easily enter into them and take them over. It says in verse 28, "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and dividing lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken." And these are the types of people like Pentecostals. They say, "The Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that." The Lord didn't tell you anything, you lying idiot. The Lord, shut your mouth. That's what you should do, is just shut up and quit heaping more wrath upon yourself for the day of wrath. They haven't spoken. No, God does not. God speaks to us through His Word. The book is finished at Revelation chapter number 22. It's over. There's no more being written down. So God is not speaking to you unless it's through the Word of God. So anybody that says, "God told me this," unless it's through the Bible, God didn't tell them anything. So they're just lying. It says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." We have this happening in our land today. And it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." In Ezekiel's day, this is what he's saying. At the time, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land before me. The title of my sermon this morning is Standing in the Union Gap. Standing in the Union Gap. I mean, we're in Union Gap. This is where the church is. And so the Bible says here in verse 31 also, "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Now, I want you to turn over to Job chapter 1. Keep your finger here, and then turn over to Job chapter 1, verse 9. Because you have this term in Ezekiel 30 where it says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." Now, Satan goes and he accuses Job before God. Satan still has access to accuse people before God. And this is shown and proven in Job chapter 1 here. But I wanted you to kind of see what's meant by a hedge. Job chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" See, if God's blessing you and you're in his favor, there's a hedge about you. Look what it says. I mean, just really specifically, it says a hedge about him. So God protects his people. It says about his house. So, you know, and that could just mean not just his physical house, but the people in his house, like his children, his wife, his family members, his friends. And it says about all that he hath on every side. So this is what it's talking about by a hedge. It says, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So when the Bible says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land," you know, what happens when the towns and the cities are overrun by devils and false prophets and false priests and wicked rulers, and there's no man of God, there's no people of God, that are standing in the gap, that are helping make the hedge for the people, that they could stand there and get people saved and preach what's right and true, a refuge for people to come to and not have to be deceived by these wicked people anymore, and not have to put up with, you know, at least they have right teaching going on. There's people getting saved in the land, and God doesn't have to destroy that place. And, you know, so Union Gap has a special place in this area where we are going out and we are, you know, slowly but surely, we're converting people. What other church do you think in this area went out in mass like we did yesterday and went soul winning in 100 degree weather? Do you think any church went out there yesterday? I guarantee you that no other church was out there doing what we were doing yesterday. And I'm not trying to pat us on the back. That's our duty. That, like Brother Daniel said, that's our duty. That's our duty to do that. Would to God that all the churches that had the right doctrine, had the right salvation, were out doing that same thing, this land wouldn't be given over to all the wickedness that it is, with all the gangs and false religion and drug abuse and, you know, molestation and faggotry and all the other wicked things that are going on in this area. You know, this place would be better if there was a hedge made up by individuals, by a man of God, by the people of God, to stand in the gap and to make a hedge about this area. Now, Union Gap is called it's called Union Gap because it was named after a scouting party of Union soldiers that just after the Civil War ended on July 4th, they came and camped here in this area, and that's why they called it Union Gap. I didn't know that, so I just kind of looked that up. The internet's always right, so it must be true, right? But what is a gap? Well, if you define it through the dictionary, it's a break or space in an object or between two objects. So, or it's a pass or a way through a range of hills. So when you come from the north, we come north and come through that pass where you can actually get cell service again. You're coming through that pass and you come through that little, when you get to Union Gap, that's the gap between, you know, where we were on the reservation, and then you get to the reservation, and then you get to the Union Gap, and then you get to Yakima. And so we're kind of between the reservation and between the Yakima area. So we're right in a very good spot. We're like dead center pretty much right where we need to be, because we're in the gap. So that's why, you know, it's kind of a cool area that we're in, because we're right where we need to be. We're standing in the gap for the people of the land. And so we need men and women who will stand in the gap so the Lord will not destroy this land. What a perfect name for a city and to have a Baptist church in. So Bible Believers Baptist Church, we stand in the gap between the city of Yakima, the nation of Yakima. So there's another nation called the Yakima Nation, with Native Americans or Indians. And we're at the doorstep of other communities like Selah, Moxie, Sunnyside, Zilla, you know. What are some other areas anybody know? Wapato. Well, yeah, it's on the reservation. But I'm just talking about other ones that we haven't hit yet necessarily. Because I just look at maps, I'm just like, oh, we haven't been there. There's a lot of places that we can reach. But, you know, we only have so many people right now, so we kind of have to go at a pace, right? I looked to see what the metro area is, the population of the Yakima metro area, and it said 256,728 people. I'm pretty sure we haven't knocked all those doors yet. So we still have a lot of work to do. It's bigger than most people think. I mean, that's a pretty good sized area, 256,728 people. But number one this morning, we need a man to lead the charge to set the captives free. Well, at some point, we need a pastor that's going to be full-time, able to be here, someone that's actually qualified and ordained to lead here in this area. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, because when I took over the church as the pastor, I'm pastoring from afar, so it's been a little bit of a challenge because I can't be here all the time. And really what this church needs is a man that's going to be here and that can actually lead and be the pastor here someday. That's the goal. My goal is not to just collect churches and just keep them like Pokemon or something where I choose you. Yeah, come on, I choose you, you know. That's not my goal. That's not what I want. I don't want to just be able to say, oh, I got all these churches, you know. I actually want them to have pastors. And so look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And you're like, well, New Life pastors aren't like that. Well, this is talking about soul winning right here. This is not talking about when you have to thunder down and rip face on people. This is talking about when we're out soul winning. We do need to be, and we're all servants of the Lord. Obviously, this is talking to Timothy, but everybody is called to be a servant of the Lord. It's not just pastors. It's not just evangelists. It's not just deacons. But it says, we must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's not repentance of sins. That is repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. They don't understand the truth. Now they believe the truth. That's what the man of God needs to lead the congregation into doing. Now, right now, you guys are already doing that on a good scale. But eventually there needs to be a man that's going to lead this charge here. And one day, God willing, we'll have that. There's no guarantees, though. There really isn't. So we just have to do the best we can until we have a man that's qualified to be here, to be here on a permanent basis. It says in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There's a lot of people, you know, anybody that's unsaved is ensnared by the devil and taken captive by him at his will. There's nothing that they can do to get out of it except for get saved. Amen. And so the whole world is taken captive by him. There's some kind of system that they're caught up in. There's some kind of religion that they're caught up in. There's some kind of thing that they're doing besides serving and worshiping the Lord. And we have to wake them up. We have to help them. The only way they can get out of that prison is that Jesus gets them out of prison. We wake them up with the gospel, and Jesus lets them and sets them free. When it says that Jesus sets them free, it's not like he has to go down to Abraham's bosom and, you know, in hell, the good hell or whatever, like people try to preach. That's not true. We, you know, when Jesus was setting captives free, he's saving demon-possessed people. He's saving people that have these ailments, and he's setting them free from the snare of the devil. So the devil can take people captive at his will. So we need to be able to lead that charge and set these captives free. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. In order to stand in the gap, our church has to continue to reach those people that we're trying to protect. Because if we stop reaching people, if we stop going soul winning, which, look, lots of churches do that. And in reality, a lot of churches don't make it past the first generation of their greatness. I mean, Jack Hiles made First Baptist Church great. And I'm not saying it's not still a good church, but it's not what it once was. You know, Jack Scott took over and ruined it. And then, you know, it's being pastored by Pastor Wilkerson now, and he's definitely doing a better job than Jack Scott. But things are not the same as they were when it was at its zenith. So, you know, we need to, you know, while we're in this generation, not forget that people out there are captured, they are taken captive, they're ensnared, they're trapped in whatever religion they're in, they're trapped in whatever sin they're in, and we need to wake them up. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we don't preach the gospel, people aren't going to get saved. That's what it's saying. You're hiding it from somebody. Someone at work, you know that they would get saved, but you just don't tell them. You need to tell them. Not while you're working, but, you know, find a time when you can, you know, talk to them when it's break time or you're driving somewhere or just when you get a chance to get them saved. or, you know, your family members or whatever, whoever it is, you know, we don't want to hide the gospel. We want to put it on a candlestick. A city on a hill cannot be hid. You're going to see that city. You're going to see it light up. And people are going to know you're a Christian. You can't hide it from people. They're just going to know. Why do you have so many kids? You know, you've been married for 23 years. Like, what are you, Catholic or something? Or, you know, what are you, a Mormon? You know, no, I'm Christian. That's what I am. And, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? Don't be ashamed of that. The Bible, so it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, we shouldn't get mad at people necessarily that are sinful. Yeah, we should still preach against it. We should still hate sin. But when someone's unsaved, how are you going to hold them accountable necessarily for things that they're not awoke about? You know, I'm not saying be woke. I'm just saying awakened to the gospel. You know, we can't hold family members to the same standards we hold ourselves to because they're not saved. You know, we can choose not to be around them because you don't want to, partake in their sins and their evil deeds. But at the same time, we can't expect them to not be, you know, to not partake in the things that they do because their minds are blinded. They're ensnared. They're captive to the devil. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, we have to wake them up. We have to shine the light on them. What's the light? Jesus is the light. And we are the mirrors that have to reflect that light unto people. And so, look at verse 5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See, it's not about us. We're not preaching ourselves. People are like, well, give your testimony to people. It's like, I mean, in some instances, that's fine. But your testimony is not getting anybody saved. It's Jesus' testimony that's getting people saved. What did Jesus do for you? This is what Jesus did for you. This is where you're going. This is where you're going to go unless you accept what Jesus did for you. And so there's a lot of problems in this area with gangs and drugs and poverty, dog worship. I mean, good night. My wife took out a taser. I charged up a taser. I brought it from home. And she almost didn't take it out with her yesterday. She was like kind of worried because it didn't have the case. Those cases are kind of cheap and they break, the little belt loop things. So I didn't have it in a case. And she was just worried that it was going to flip up and shock her somehow. I don't know. But I was like, you better just take it. So she's on some road. At the end of the road, some shaggy dog starts running after her. It's got a little posse with it, but it's the only dog that came out. And the dog's trying to attack her and Miss Michelle. And so she pulled out the taser and, made the sound. And the dog ran off. But there's more dogs here, I think, than people. I mean, literally, I think that there is. But I could be wrong about that. But it's like almost every person has dogs. And they have signs. Beware of dogs. Dogs will bite. I mean, we had a pit bull yapping at us yesterday when we were just trying to talk to this guy. And they are the number one deterrent to soul winning, especially in this town. I mean, it's in Yakima and on the res for sure. Like, they just let their dogs run free on the res. So it's just like, wow. We got animal worship going on. We got faggotry going on. We got idolatry going on. We got whoredom going on. We got theft going on. You know, we had some, for the third time in this year, we had our bank account, our business bank account hacked. And that's what I was taking care of yesterday before, you know, after soul winning. So just really annoying stuff. And, you know, people bearing false witness, fornication, adultery. These are problems that are in this area. And I'm sure there's many more that I didn't get to, but there's spiritual oppression in this area. I mean, the Catholic Church came into this area and they come and they abuse their power and they destroy the native culture, you know, and some of the native culture needs to be destroyed. You know, I like what Brother Paul said. He said he knocks on doors sometimes and their natives answer the door. And they say, why are you following the white man's religion? And he's like, you know, I'm not following a white man's religion. I'm just following the one true God, right? Isn't that what you say? And he says, I'm not going to follow my ancestors into hell like you are. Because, you know, God I don't think Jesus was white. It's not a big shocker. He lived in the Middle East. I'm sure he was pretty dark. So for when people say he's the white man's God, you know, that's just a weird thing to say. But that's the brainwashing that goes on, because you have the peyote religion, which is only, it's not even that old. The peyote religion that people, that natives practice, is not even old. Peyote doesn't even grow here. Peyote grows in Mexico. Peyote was started by, you know, this white dude, and then this Comanche chief who was half white, and Quanah Parker, he's the one that was the main one that pushed it. So all these sweat lodges were, you know, they're giving children peyote for religious purposes. That's their communion. Am I lying about that? Communion is their peyote, and they go to these sweat lodges, and then they let these kids have these visions or whatever. Yeah, you know what's going to happen? It's going to destroy their minds. It's going to make them see things, some kind of weird stuff. And, you know, people die in those sweat lodges sometimes. They get all dehydrated and don't know where they're at. And, you know, they're on heavy hallucinogenic. It's mescaline. It's what it is. And it doesn't grow here. You have to go and get it from other places. You have to have it grown specially to have these ceremonies. But that spread like wildfire, and it was like the 1880s or 1890s or something. It isn't that old of a religion. Now, if you want to talk about all the totem poles and all that kind of stuff, that probably was. But look, you keep the great parts about culture. This is what I believe. Whatever culture you had, fine, that's great. But if it's culture that's heathen, then don't keep it. Get rid of that culture. You know, if it's sacrificing human beings, you got to get rid of that part of the culture. If you're putting babies into a fire and offering them to Moloch, that's a part of the culture you need to get rid of. We need to get rid of abortion. You know, Donald Trump's not hard enough on it. He just doesn't want to, you know, lose everybody or whatever. He probably doesn't even believe in not, you know, he doesn't believe. He was pro-choice before he ran for president. There's interviews where maybe he changed. I mean, people do change. But we got to get rid of this heathen culture that's just allowing the carte blanche of killing and murdering children. And the Supreme Court ruling that it's okay to just have this abortion pill that people can just take and just be guilt-free. Well, you know what? You're not guilt-free. It's premeditated murder. You're planning on just murdering your child. It's premeditated murder. So we need people that are going to stand in the gap and change people's minds, wake them up with the gospel, and allow them to peradventure have repentance, that they would change from non-belief or whatever wicked religion they're a part of, and to wake up and become a true Christian that believes what the Bible says. We got Roman Catholics here, the Roman Catholic whore. You know, we got two Catholic boys saved yesterday. Praise God. The mom actually, we asked for permission. We just said, is it okay? And she's like, yeah, they got saved. Praise God. There's Pentecostal madness going on in this place. There's Jehovah's false witnesses. There's Latter-day Satans. You know, we got to fight against all these false prophets. This is what Ezekiel's talking about. Yeah. And then not only that, then we have the government that's wicked. Mm-hmm. And you're like, Pastor, what's the ultimate goal for this church? Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What's an evangelist do? An evangelist evangelizes. They preach the gospel. So Timothy's job was to watch unto all things and endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Because you know what? If we're doing the work of an evangelist, we are going to endure afflictions. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not going to happen every time, but it's going to happen sometimes. And so you're in Acts 5:42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what's the goal, Pastor Thompson? Well, it's a daily thing. And we, you know, people are like, well, we just want to be like the church at Acts. You know, they did everything daily. We're just asking for 3 days a week. And some people can't even do that. So daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, the goal is to have soul winning going on 7 days a week. And I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying that we even have to have church 7 days a week. But we should try our best to get to as much soul winning as we can and go to church as much as we can with all of our might. So that fire and moxie the other night, I got that alert on my phone that said, run for the hills and grab your dogs or whatever. That really brings it home, though. When you have fires burning around you, we've been here when the whole area was just completely engulfed in smoke and went soul winning in it like crazy people that we are. You know, everybody's like, what are you doing out here? Why do you have your kids out in the smoke? It's like, we're here. I mean, we might as well preach the gospel. It wasn't that hot, you know. Well, it was supposed to be like in the 90s that week, but, you know. But when you see places in danger, it reminds you of hellfire, doesn't it? Because God said that the fire of his wrath is going to burn against these people for the things that he said in this chapter. And it's like the fire of God's wrath is going to burn. And then when you see fires burning all over in the West Coast states, Washington, Oregon, California, the left coast, the liberal left coast, you wonder, like, why is that happening so much? Well, God's not very happy. God's angry with the people of this land. And that's why it's so important that we have people to stand in the Union Gap. Number two, we also need a man to fight the Lord's battles, to be a strong leader, and a congregation that will back him up. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers chapter 16. The Bible says, now, just to give you a little background here, this is when Korah rebelled against Moses, and he has already fallen and all that pertaineth unto him into hell, kicking and screaming alive into the pit. Okay? So he has fallen into the pit because he wanted to have a vote and see if all the people are holy and all the people are going to be the priest. And, you know, they were given a specific task because these people are related to Moses and they want to be the priest. You know, they don't think that it's just Moses' job to be the leader. They want to be co-leaders or whatever with Moses. And God is the one that specifically appointed Moses to be the leader and Aaron to be the high priest. And they're just trying to cause a rebellion. They are typical false prophets that have crept in and they're trying to cause an uprising against Moses. And sometimes when these types of things happen, you have people that are good people that get dragged out with them. And what we have to understand at this church is the battles are going to come. And sometimes it's going to be like, well, this kind of like, why is pastor being like this? Or why is pastor angry at this person? Or why is pastor throwing this person out? I thought they were pretty cool. Why is pastor fighting with these people? And so, you know, sometimes the battle comes and, you know, you have to pick who God picked. You can't just, you know, and obviously you got to take everything as it comes. But like these people here, that they know that God picked Moses, but yet they're still choosing the wrong side. Look what it says in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." So they're complaining, they're whining, and saying that Moses and Aaron killed the people of the Lord. Who killed them?
The Lord
killed them. Moses didn't kill them. He just said, "Hey, if these guys die a common death, then, you know, God didn't call me." He's like, this is basically saying, who's the one that's qualified? Who's the one that's leading this congregation? Let God, you know, be the one that answers. And then hell opens up and they all drop in. They're like, you guys killed the people of the Lord. The congregation wasn't on their side. And it's like, what are you guys talking about? What are you doing? You saw what God did. You saw who God picked. And then it says, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They're out of their minds. It says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So whose side is God on here? Is it all the people that are voting against Moses and Aaron? No, it's Moses and Aaron whose side he's on. He's sticking with the leadership on this because he already killed a bunch of people because they were trying to cause a big problem in the church, in the congregation. And now he's going to tell them, he's like, I'm going to just kill everybody. How about that? So this is a good thing for people in church to understand is that, you know, sometimes the battles are going to come and you're like, well, I don't know whose side I'm on. You better get on the leadership side as long as they're right. As long as they're right. And it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And see, here's another good thing about Moses. Even though they're going against him, even though they want to overthrow him, Moses still loves the people and still is praying for them and hoping that, you know, God will turn back his wrath against them. And, you know, a lot of times people will, like, leave over things that have happened, controversies and things like that. But you know what? I'll still give people chances and still try to convince people of what the truth of the matter is. And sometimes they just leave anyway. And it's just like, whatever. But, you know, you should try to choose the right side. You know, what side is right? Well, the side that God's on. That's the side. It says, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran to the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. So what did he do? He stood in the gap. He went in the midst of the congregation and he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. See, this is what the man of God, that's why it's so important you have a man of God leading in an area. It can't just be a congregationally led church. That's like why I got rid of voting in this church. And that's why people left. Because they just want to vote they want to vote on the toilet paper. They want to vote on the carpet color. People want to vote on whether we're going to take the missionaries off the wall that they haven't been supporting for 20 years or something. It's like, why do you have them up? Is this some kind of a shrine or something? Like, what's the point? If you're not even, I mean, they're from the 50s or something. It's like they're still up from the 19, they still got their mission card from the 1960s or something. It's like, they're probably not even alive anymore. Like, what's the deal here? It's like sometimes things have to change. And so the first thing I said as a pastor here is that we're voting's over with. And that the bunch of people left because of that. Like, oh, what do you mean voting's over? And so they tried to pull the Korah on me immediately. And a bunch of people left this church as soon as I became the pastor. I wasn't really expecting that. I honestly wasn't. I was expecting some to leave, but some people I was expecting to stay that didn't stay. And it was like, okay, well, I guess this is how it's going to go. But you can't put new wine into old wineskins sometimes, you know. That's just the way it is. So they want change, but they want it to be on their terms. And this is what people try to do to pastors in all these different churches. That's why pastors just hop from church to church. And it's like, well, I was called, you know, the pastors get up and they're like, I'm called to this church. It's like, yeah, you're called to a bigger paycheck and you're called to get away from all these people that are paining the neck to you. But if the man of God just got up and said, hey, this is the way it's going to be. Voting's over, and just they get a strong leader like Moses and Aaron. Hey, they still love the people. They still stood in the gap between the dead and the living. But they didn't just bow down to everything that the people wanted. Because if that's how it's going to go, then the rock and roll music is going to come. The drum set's going to come. The plexiglass pulpit with the bottle of scotch on the bar stool. And the, you know, the smoke and the purple lights, all that stuff's going to come. If everybody's just voting on what's going to happen, then nobody's really in charge, are they? It's the majority vote. This isn't, you know, 4th of July Baptist Church. It might have been named on the 4th of July, Union Gap, but we're not naming it because of a democracy. The Bible doesn't teach a democracy. It never teaches voting. Moses said this is how it's going to be, and that's what happened based upon what God's word said. God told Moses to do stuff, and Moses said, hey, the word of the Lord said this, let's go do this. When he said to Joshua, hey, go here, go there, give this land to this people, that's what happened. So, and it says in verse 49, now they that died of the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So they stood in for the people. And it says that a bunch of people died. And so obviously we don't have millions of people to go to this church. But if you're going to be on the wrong side of things, you're going to listen to what wicked people say, because this is kind of has happened twice here. When Brother Rick, who was Pastor Messler, you know, was here, this big Ruckmanite insurrection happened where people are trying to overthrow him as the pastor, and I came and helped him. And, you know, they were in the wrong. They did like a Korah-style rebellion. They like called all the people that have been on the rolls for years that hadn't even showed up to church. They did like a, they literally did a fake restraining order, keeping Brother Rick away from the building and from the people, and did a fake serving on him. Where there was no stamp by the judge, but they tried to make, they said, you've been served, and handed him to him and served him fake papers. And so he didn't think he was supposed to be here, so I came to hold service here. And then all these people start showing up that didn't even go to the church, and they were just on the rolls as like church members to come and vote him out of being the pastor. I just kicked them all out. They came to the door smiling. They're like, oh, hey, how's it going? I was like, get out. Bye. Because I was given permission to stand in place of him that night. And I'm not going to let these freaks come in here and try to overthrow the church. Are you kidding me? But then a couple ladies came in, and they're like talking and saying things to me while I'm preaching. And I said, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Amen. And, you know, I shut down Walker and Texas Ranger. One of them had a Walker, and the other one had like a Texas Ranger outfit on. So anyway, I just called him Walker and Texas Ranger. So. But this, you know, that was 3 years before I even took over as the pastor. And people are just like, oh, you're just trying to take over the church and steal all their money and all this other stuff. It's just like, I don't care about your money. I don't care. Yeah, I'm just trying to steal the money. I don't care about money. I never have. If I cared about money, I wouldn't be doing this. I would just have kept my golden ticket and continued serving my 30 years and retired with a great pension. That's what I would have done. So, anyway. But, yeah, I mean, I fought that insurrection off and then found out that the paperwork was bogus. I just looked at it and I was like, where's the judge's stamp on here? I mean, that's how wicked people are. Yeah. Like, to where they'll literally, that Walker and Texas Ranger actually are the ones that tried to serve Brother Rick those papers. They did serve it to him, and he was just so upset, he just didn't really think it through or something, but he thought that they were legit. And I was just like, I don't think these are legit, man. I called him right after the service. I was like, there's no stamp of a judge on here. I was like, they're just messing with, they could have, that's, I'm pretty sure that's a felony. It's a felony. I mean, they're committing felonious acts to try to take over the church, calling people that hadn't gone here in years, and then trying to come in for some mega vote. No, no, not on my watch. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to let him get steamrolled like that. So then when I come over and I'm appointed as the pastor by Pastor Messler at the time, and then I have this other uprising happens. So where, you know, we got, you know, people who are actually family members of church members that go here, you know, what was Jeff Robate and Jerry, who I thought was good Jerry, is bad Jerry. He's a pedophile, come to find out. I was like, why am I having so much opposition from this guy? And then we find out that the guy's a registered sex offender for doing stuff to children under 12 years old. I mean, reprobate. Like a real reprobate. And they're going around talking to people in our church and going to their workplace and trying to tell them not to come to our church and not to come back. And it's just like, well, and they succeeded in a lot of ways. But this is, you know, you just compare that to this, that they died in the plague. People died in the plague. Why did they die in the plague? Because they got caught up in believing the lies. They got caught up in loving the Korahs of the congregation instead of supporting and backing up the man of God like they should be. And a lot of the, you know, some of these guys that died, they were like filing lawsuits against Pastor Messler and all this other stuff. And you know what? Some of those people dropped dead, literally dropped dead. Some of them, I think multiple people of them have died. So it's just a warning that, you know, the man of God is the one here that is in charge. And you should be following him and not, and it's not a democracy, Korah. So you come in here and you think you're just going to mess things up. Well, you're wrong. You're going to get met with opposition by strong leadership. Yeah. And those people that left, you know, I thought we were going to start off with like 30, 35 people right off the bat. And then like a whole bunch of people left. It was just like, okay, that's crazy. And then our church members start getting persecuted by their own family members that were coming here. I mean, but it's just been kind of wild. I'm not going to lie. There's times when I thought this church might not make it. But here we are. Amen. Still alive and kicking. That was just a lack of faith on my part, though. I was just a little worried a couple times, but it's all good. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1. The Bible charges us as pastors, the Bible charges us to do certain things. And one of the things that the Bible charges us to do is to preach the Bible, okay? And so, you know, if you're going to have a man of God here that's going to take over as a pastor someday, they need to be someone that's going to preach the Bible. Yeah. A lot of churches, their pastor will get old, or they'll retire, or they'll pass on, and then the church will just bring some clown in that doesn't even use the King James anymore. They're Calvinist, leaning, or whatever. It's like, how could you hire somebody to take over your church that's leaning Calvinist in any way whatsoever? That should be just like, if you're a Baptist and someone says they're leaning Calvinist, that should be just an automatic exclusion from anybody being a pastor that has a Calvinist leaning. Bye. Go play with your friends and your doctrinal books, okay? Because they're not going to preach hard. They're going to exegete the scriptures to the deadly death. They're going to talk about... And what does "and" mean? Wait, they're just going to just pick apart every single sentence. You're going to get Romans 1 done in like 10 years. They're going to go back to the Greek and try to pronounce everything wrong. And they're going to miss the spiritual application of the scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy 4:1. The Bible says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Yes. That's what the charge is to Timothy. That's the charge to any pastor. Get up, preach the Bible. The word is the Bible. Not your own words. The Bible. Right. Be instant. Be ready to preach. And whether it's popular or not, you know, we rip on the homos all the time because they need to be ripped on because nobody else is doing it. It's out of season. Anything that we basically, the whole Bible's out of season now. You're fortunate if you go to a church where people are going to preach the Bible at all. You're getting TED Talks. You're getting inspirational sermons. You're getting Joel Osteen as a Baptist preacher. That's what you're getting. You're getting a feel-good sermon. You're getting a couple poems and one Bible verse or two in the whole sermon. That's not preaching the Bible. And, you know, just in case you didn't realize, reproving is telling someone they're wrong. So, like, if your toes get stepped on in a sermon in this church, it's like, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. We're not pinning you down. We're not going, like, who can I preach against this week? Ooh, Ryan. He didn't put sunblock on yesterday. He's not taking care of his temple. I saw him eat McDonald's yesterday. I'm going to rip on him. I know Jason ate McDonald's because he admitted it. And I'm emailing Pastor Anderson and telling him. But at some point, if you're preaching the whole Bible, which we're supposed to do, something in there is going to offend you. Yeah. And don't let it offend you, because the Bible says, great peace have they that which love thy law, and nothing shall offend you. Amen. If we're supposed to have thick skin, like the honey badger, right? We're supposed to have thick skin and be able to deal with it. And sometimes the Word of God stings. Yeah. It hurts. Yeah. And we're like, oh man, I really don't like that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, you know, the Bible is probably just helping you to change. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents and the intent of the heart. Amen. So it's alive. It can figure you out. It knows what you're thinking. And it's going to attack your heart and tell you you're doing something wrong. You need to fix something. So reprove, telling you you're wrong. Rebuke, telling you're wrong in a really loud and bombastic way, or just, you know, in a real matter-of-fact way. Or exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we're supposed to teach doctrine. We're supposed to be long-suffering to people. Sometimes people just don't get things the first time. You know, we'll rip on certain things, like men not having long hair or women not wearing pants or whatever, and people get all offended about it. It's just like, well, look, it's just what the Bible teaches. And I'll be long-suffering about it, but sometimes we rip about it. It's just the way it is. But exhortation is encouraging somebody to go out and do something. So that's why we preach about soul winning and doing works and being at church and things like that. So, and why do we need to do that? Well, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And folks, we're living in that time. They won't endure anything. People cannot handle the Bible. They can't handle the Bible about anything, even divorce and remarriage. They get all upset about divorce and remarriage. It's like, but what about this? Hey, what about that? It's just like, dude, just because you didn't know at the time, just deal with the fact that you did something wrong and then just move on with your life. Apologize to God for what you did and move on with your life. But don't blame the preacher. The preacher's supposed to offend you to a certain extent. Amen. They're supposed to rebuke the sin that happens. You know, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins. Amen. That's what he told Isaiah to say. You think that the people in the Old Testament, you think that I preach hard sometimes? Ezekiel has some pretty hairy eyeball sermons. Right. Wow. They offend me kind of. I'm like, dang. He's like, says whore and whoredom like multiple times. I think it's what, chapter 16. It's a super long chapter. He's like, whore, whoredom, whores, harlot, harlots, whores. Like, hey, God told him to preach it. You know, don't get mad at Ezekiel either. It's God's word. He made sure it was in the Bible for us. So it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, people nowadays just want to have their little ears tickled. Oh, thank you for the TED Talks. Pastor, that was so great. So it's like, you should go out sometimes feeling like garbage because you got your sins ripped on. Don't take it out on the pastor. Don't take it out on your fellow church members. Don't leave and say, I'm never coming back because you offended me. Don't get offended. Just fix it. Yeah. Just get right with God. Yeah. Like, well, I don't agree with that. Well, then you don't agree with God. You're just, I mean, because if the Bible says it, you should just believe it. Yeah. And if you didn't believe it before, believe it now that you heard it. Because that's, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. It's not just faith to believe, the, you know, saving faith. It is that. But what about just hearing the Word of God preached? You're like, oh, I didn't know that before. Now I know. Yeah. Now I believe it. It says, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's where we're at today, folks. They're just, they don't believe the truth. People don't believe the truth. They don't understand the truth. They don't even have salvation right. They read out these modern Bible perversions that don't even have the right gospel in there. I mean, there are Bible versions that say repent of your sins in them. So when we say there's no, the Bible doesn't say repent of your sins, it's like, well, this one does. That's because some devil was on their translation committee. That's because some faggot was on their translation committee. And that's why it says, you know, temple prostitutes instead of homosexuals or sodomites. That's why. It's like, what is a temple prostitute? Like, what temple? What temple was there in Israel besides the temple? Was there, I mean, I guess there was maybe the Baal temples or whatever, but I don't know. They just want to make it where homos aren't homos. They just want to make it where, oh, it's just talking about male prostitutes. No, it's talking about queers, all right? Sodomite is exactly what they were in Genesis chapter 19 and Judges chapter 19. All right, last point here. Let's move on to number three. While there is a gap of a present pastor, we need a present congregation. We need a present congregation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14:40. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And so everything that we do here at this church should be with a purpose. It should be with a plan. And if you don't have something that you're currently doing here, then all you have to do is ask, and I'll give you something to do. Just wherever things are lacking, just pitch in and help. I mean, that's kind of what we need right now. Our church is pretty small right now, and you know, but in reality, our church could be and should be a lot bigger than it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Well, how do we do that? Well, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So what is forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Not coming to church. Assembly means you all meet together, as the manner of some is. There's some people whose manner is not to come to church. And whatever excuse there is for the day, that's the excuse they use. It says, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another, right? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is it talking about? Well, the day that Christ comes back for us. So the closer we get, tomorrow's going to be closer than today. So every day is going to be a closer day. And so do we go to church more or less? More. But because the times that we live in, it makes it easier for people to miss church. You know, and you're like, well, I have to work. I have to do this. I understand that. But, you know, maybe find a job where you don't have to work on Sundays. And you can get Wednesday nights off. And it's like, and I'll just say this. Anytime I've ever had a job where I had to work on a day that there was church, I always just, like, prayed to God that he would give me a schedule that was favorable so I could go to church. Because there are times when I have taken a job. Like, I was just saying, I forgot who I was saying this to, but I had to work Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights. And it was 12-hour shifts, and they'd always make me stay 13 hours. So it's 5 at night to basically 6 in the morning, 6:30 in the morning. Then I'd have to go to Sunday school. And I was just like, that's when I was in the old IFB a long time ago. But, I mean, I would be sleeping for a few hours, and I was like zombie in the services. So I wasn't really getting much out of it, but I was still just trying to go and just be there. Yeah. I mean, most people wouldn't even do that. Like, oh, I worked all night. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm not saying I did it perfect every time, but I did do it. And God just gave me the desire of my heart. Look, he knows what you really want. So if you really want to go to church, he's going to make that happen for you. And there is a law in this country where they cannot discriminate against you for your sincerely religious held beliefs. So if you say, I'm a devout Christian and I go to church on Sunday, and they say, well, sorry, I'm not going to give that day to you, then it is like, it's a federal law. I mean, they can't just tell you that you can't. Like, if they're giving somebody else that doesn't go to church Sunday off and they're not giving it to you, like, that's not a So they can't say, well, if it's harming the business or something, that they don't have to give it to you, but they'd have to be able to prove that. So if you say, well, hey, I got to be at church at 6 o'clock on Wednesdays, and I have all day church, Sunday is just not optional for me, then they do have to do that, and you can file something. You know, you don't want to have to do that, but just say, hey, you can put me on the schedule all you want, but I'm not going to be there. So, I mean, that's an option. But, I mean, there's a great need for people to be present at all the services when we have a small church. Why, Pastor? Why is it so important? Well, because when we have everybody here at the same time, it's a pretty decent-sized church. And we have a lot of out-of-town guests today, but when we have, you know, someone comes in that's a first time or a first time visitor, and they come in on a Wednesday night, and there's seven people here, that makes it kind of tough, you know. And sometimes, you know, if there's five, six, seven people here, there's no usher, there's no piano player, there's no professional song service, nobody knows who's taking up the offering. Nobody's ready to read the announcements. Nobody's ready to read the Bible. Then guess what? People probably won't come back. And even if the preaching's good, which it is, you know, man does not look at the man does look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. This is a great church, but man still does look at the outward appearance. So they're going to look at how are the grounds kept up? Is the grass cut? Is the church painted? Is it clean? You know, how do the services run? And if there's not enough people to run the services, then it makes it really hard. It makes it hard on the people that are here. It makes it hard on the people that, you know, because like if Brother Rick's preaching on Wednesday night and nobody else is here that can lead songs and nobody's here that can do all the other stuff that needs to be done, then it's just kind of hard. I mean, nobody wants to do all that stuff and have to be the one person that does it. I'm not saying that's what happens all the time. I'm just saying that that's why it's important for people to be here, to be in the positions that you do. Look, if you're sick, I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying be here if you're, you know, I mean, Brother Rick's not here today because his health is bad. And so that's why we need men to be able to stand in the gap in the congregation and just help out when Brother Rick can't be here, or, you know, he retired for a reason. He retired because, you know, his health wasn't good enough to be preaching three times a week and all that. So, and now he's kind of just out, and, you know, we need guys to step up and be here. So it's important that we have a present congregation. So be here, be involved, help out. If you're here, others will want to be here. If you care, then they'll care. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So, is that always right that people judge us by how we run our services? I mean, not necessarily, but if they think it's important to you, if they think it's not important to you, then why would it be important to them to be here?
Right.
They come here and they're like, they know there's more people that come to this church and they're just not here for some reason. Like, why would it be important for them to come back? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it should be important to you to be here. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What does faithful mean? Well, that you're just, you do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Yeah. You take care of the tasks that are your responsibility. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to your duties. Be faithful to your preaching times. Be faithful to your cleaning times, whenever that is. You know, be faithful in song leading, be faithful in ushering, be faithful in counting, be faithful in Bible reading. And, you know, if you're supposed to be preaching on the calendar, guys, you can't just lay something in someone's lap at the last second. You know, if you're deathly ill or something, I understand, but you can't just like say, well, yeah, I'm going to preach. And then like 3 hours, you know, 9 o'clock at night, you go, hey, I can't preach. It's like, you're laying something pretty heavy on someone, that, especially when we don't have a lot of experienced guys here to preach. You're getting a lot more experience. You guys are doing great. But we need people to be faithful. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So if you have a task to do, do the best job that you can. Do it with all your might. Okay? Colossians 3.23. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3.23. We're almost done here, guys. Colossians 3.23. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Don't think you're, I mean, you might think you're doing things for me, but who are you really doing things for? You're not doing things for your brothers and sisters of Christ necessarily. You might be. But in reality, who are we doing the things that we do for? We're doing them for the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The song services, we should try to run them as professional as possible. The announcements, read clearly and concise. The Bible reading, practice reading the Bible reading out loud. The preaching, do it on a regular basis and find ways to improve. The usher program, go over your duties and be as professional as possible. The soul winning, make sure that you're tabbing your Bibles and asking the questions and covering all the main points. You got to ask questions, folks. You do. You can't just, you know, look, and I've said this before and I'll say it again. When you're out soul winning, people can understand all the points. Who all went to school in here? Pretty much everybody, I think. Nobody was raised in, you know, the hills of, you know, the South or something. Barefoot with a banjo, right? So everybody went to school. Who took a test? Who's ever taken a test before? Okay. Has there ever been a test where you disagree with what they're asking? You don't agree with the question on the test, but you still know the answer that the teacher wants? We've all done that. You're like, I don't agree, but I'll write it anyway, right? We've all done that. But that's how soul winning is too. You can get someone to understand, they know what the points are, they know what you're wanting, but do they believe it? That's, you have to ask that. I mean, it's so important that you ask that question. Yeah. And you just say, and it might seem weird for you to even ask it, but I'm telling you, like, when you ask them, what do you believe? They're going to tell you what they really believe.
Right.
Oh, it's, you know, because they'll give you all the right answers. Oh, you just got to believe, you know, it's eternal life. Yeah, it's a gift. And then you're like, well, what do you believe? And they're like, oh, you just got to be baptized, have good works, you know, and believe in Jesus. It's like, it seems weird, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So ask the questions. You got to cover the points. They're sinner. You know, they deserve hell. Salvation is by faith. It's eternal security of the believer. It's a gift. Call upon the name of the Lord. Follow up. Invite people to church and get them baptized. Get them a Bible. Text them. Offer to pick them up. Make an effort to get your converts into church. Cleaning the church and the property. Let's do our best to make sure the property and inside is the best it can be and look the best it can be. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Basically what I'm saying is that we need to have a big church mentality. I've taught this before. And we have to, you know, we might be a small church now, but our mentality needs to be that someday this church is going to be big.
Right.
And so we have to run it like it's already a big church so that when people come in there, it's like, oh, wow, this is a well-oiled machine. It's already running like a big time church. And then when they come in, it'll feel that way to them too.
Yeah.
And then it'll get big. 1 Kings 10:1 says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came and proved him with hard questions, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and them bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart." So she came to prove him with hard questions. You know, people are going to come to our church, and some people have questions. They just come to church and are like, well, I got questions, or, you know, I want to see, you know, what is this church actually like? And they come and they want their questions answered. And maybe they get their questions answered in a sermon, or maybe they want to talk after church. And, you know, so we should have some wisdom in what we believe here. But it says, "And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and the ascent by which he came, went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So that's a pretty cool list of things there, but he saw the wisdom, or she saw the wisdom, the meat, the food. I mean, you know, amen, we should have some good food as Baptists, right? But their apparel, does their clothes matter? When people come in, they're going to notice, what are we dressed like? You know, what are the attendants of the ministers? How are the ushers? The ushers are ministers. You know, the people that are here are ministers. So how are we attending to people? How are we dressed? His cupbearers, the ascent by which he came up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So she saw what? She saw the outward things, the things that seem don't really matter to us as much, but they do matter to people that are seeking. They matter to people that have questions. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." So what she ultimately saw is that the church, the place was run great. Everything aesthetically looked good. She was very impressed with all that. She was impressed with the wisdom of Solomon. So, you know, when people come to their church, they should be impressed with our wisdom of knowing the Bible. They should be impressed with how the building looks and everything like that. Excuse me. How we're dressed and all that. And then also, how happy are we? I mean, do you guys mope around here, or are you actually happy when people come and shaking their hand and smiling? And, you know, we're the people of the Lord. We should be happy. We should be joyous. We should have smiles on our face and be excited about the things of God. People are getting saved here. The Word of God's being preached. And sometimes, you know, church can just be like, oh, it's just kind of, you know, it's just church. You know, but if you were going to an Old Life B church, you'd be in agony and torture right now. If you were going to a non-denominational church, you'd be in agony and torture. You'd be like, man, I wish I could get back to that church. But sometimes we just get comfortable, we get lulled back into, because like, it's like just with anything. You know, hard preaching can become just like any old other kind of preaching. You know, it just seems, you know, you can get the same glazed look over your face. You can get the same, this kind of thing while you're listening to sermons. We don't want to be those kind of people. Amen. Let's be happy. Let's be joyous. Have a big church mentality. Isaiah 54:2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." We should always have the mentality that we're going to grow and get bigger and have that big church mentality. And God's not going to just give us everything at once. He's not going to just make this church huge in 1 year. Turn to Exodus chapter 23, verse 27. I know I got to hurry up. But and I really am, this is the last place I'll have to turn, and we'll be done. He's not going to give us too much too soon. So this is the 1 year anniversary of you know, being, you know, me being the pastor of the church here, and 1 year under a new ministry. It says in Exodus 23:27, it says, "I will send my fear before thee and destroy all the people whom thou to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite before thee. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little will I drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." So when you apply this spiritually, look, we're supposed to be conquering this land for Christ, so to speak, spiritually, using the sword of the Spirit, not the real sword. It's a spiritual battle, not a literal carnal battle. But he's not going to drive it all out in 1 year. We can't just take over in 1 year and have this giant church. God just doesn't work that way. Little by little, we're going to get bigger. Yeah. Little by little, if we keep up the good work that we're doing right now, and we get real, you know, the more serious we get about the work of the Lord here, the better we get everything dialed in. The more we start attending the services, the more serious we take things, God's going to, you know, little by little, little by little, he's going to help us to grow. And if we have this kind of mentality, so the church, you know, is not new, but the leadership is. And, you know, we need people to stand in the union gap for this land and just apply that to all the gaps in the services and any gaps that there are. Hey, we need people to fill those gaps. And this church is going to be what people make it. And I feel that way about all of our church plants. If I can't be there, I don't make anything happen. Really, I'm just the leader. And, you know, everything rises and falls on leadership. I understand that. But if I'm not there always, then it's going to be, to a certain extent, what the people make of it.
Yeah.
So I can't do it all from afar. And I can only just guide you the best that I can. But I can't be here all the time. I can't be in Spokane. I can't be in Seattle all the time, or Surrey, or Indianapolis. And some, you know, a lot of times I defraud our own church home enough, you know, just from traveling as much as I do. But this church is at a disadvantage to try to get a permanent pastor. I'll just say that right now. The size of the area, the isolation of the area. I mean, it's not easy to get here by plane. They got like 2 flights a day, one of them at the worst possible times ever. And and driving here is hard in the wintertime. And, you know, as far as like getting here, and it's, you know, it's really up to you to make it appealing. I mean, if somebody comes and they're like thinking about being the pastor of this church or something, and they come on a Wednesday night to preach and 5 people are here, and they come on a Sunday morning and no, and half the church isn't here and there's not really a good reason why, then it's going to just make it even more hard.
Yeah.
So that's why it's so important for the church to be present here. Be here whenever you can be. That's going to help the church, because if everybody's here, we got over 30 people. And so when people come in to visit on a Sunday morning, they see 30 people here, you know, instead of 10 or whatever. It's you know, we've had some good attendances, though. Things have gotten better as far as attendance goes, but then we've just had some, I'm just like, some real head scratchers. I'm just like, where is everybody? So I'm not trying to get down on you. I love you guys, of course. But I do want you to take it seriously, take church seriously, and, you know, we can just move forward, and next year can be an even greater year for our church. I love this church. I'm not down on you. Don't think that I don't appreciate everything you've done. I do appreciate it. I appreciate every single person in this church. I know everybody does stuff here. So don't think I'm down on you. I just want us to get better. And the only way we get better is to try harder. And, you know, it's just like working a job. You're only as good as the training that you get. Obviously, you know, you go through new hire orientation, you don't know anything, and then you work, learn and work and get better, right? So, but anyway, happy anniversary, Yakima Bible Believers Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, and pray that you just bless the rest of our day together. And pray that you would bless the food that we're about to eat later here in a little bit, and that you would just bless the soul winning that gets done today. And Lord, that you would just take everybody home safely this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song will be song number 228. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 228, my faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place. Let's sing it together on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in divine.
vice nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.